The church, as we know it, is losing its fire. Some are discouraged from bearing the load, but we must determine to keep pressing on, 'cause if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle. Just one more soul.
So preachers, keep preaching, and singers, go sing.
Laymen, keep sharing that Jesus is King.
The angels will gather surrounding the throne,
and they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul. 'Cause if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle, it would be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. 'Cause if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle, it would be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. If it rescues just one more soul.
Please stand together and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number six. I encourage you to use your talents for the Lord. Once you're saved and you become a Christian, you're a child of God, God wants to use you. And that's where the joy comes, and being used by God. And don't just go get caught up in the American dream and getting another toy and, you know, or, well, you know, God, help me with my problems. God wants to help you with your problems so you can go help somebody else. I appreciate Chuck Castle over there. And Chuck is, I won't say how old he is, but he's older than me by a few years. He got saved. How old were you when you got saved, Chuck? 65, and that was about 30 years ago. Chuck never played an instrument. He may have played spoons or the jug or something way back in Kentucky or Ohio. But he's taken up learning the acoustic guitar, and he's playing in John's class and using, and maybe God will give you 30, 40 more years because you're serving the Lord with those years. And thanks, Chuck, for that. And by the way, that inspires me. By the way, you're never too old to learn. And so keep growing and keep learning. And Chuck, we're going to audition you in prayer meeting next Saturday, okay? So bring your guitar. None of that old Led Zeppelin stuff, okay? Matthew chapter 6, and we're on this series of abundant life and the seven deadly sins that rob us from the abundant life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's pretty simple. That's pretty simple. So if I found out Brother Myers was gossiping about me at Thanksgiving meal this week, okay, your wife told me. Okay, she started it. Okay. What am I supposed to do? Forgive him. Okay. So it says this. That's pretty simple. Punch him first. Yeah, fire him first. For if you forgive men their trespasses, the Lord says, if you forgive them, the Lord will forgive you. Pretty simple. Let's look on. Then he said, but if ye forgive not, by the way, it's a choice. It's not a feeling. Feelings come and go. It's a choice to forgive. Okay? God has given us a precious gift, the will we choose, okay? We exercise our will. We call it some soul liberty, okay? But if ye forgive not, verse 15, men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This morning I want to talk a little bit, and I'll finish up tonight on bitterness. You say, what's bitterness? It's the flip side of forgiveness. Okay, if you don't forgive somebody, you're bitter. That's it. You say, what are you doing? You're holding on to that which someone has hurt or slandered or some physical, whatever, financial hurt. And let's pray together. Father, help us. We thank you for your word. So rich, so filled with such so many great treasures. And just teach us this morning, Lord, from your word about this great word, forgiveness. And help us to overcome bitterness. There's bitter people, no doubt, this morning. Someone hurt them. Maybe someone hurt them this last week, or maybe someone hurt them 20 years ago. And they're holding on to it, thinking that it's a way to get revenge, but really they're destroying their body, their soul, and their spirit. And Lord, help us to understand very plainly from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to review about 2 minutes, and then we're going to get into this morning's message. It's very, very important. The Lord wants us to have an abundant life. What kind of a life, class? Abundant. According to John 10:10, we've covered anger, these abundant life robbers, anger and lust and guilt. And that's just the beginning. And the word abundant means abounding. God wants our life to abound. Okay? He wants it to be plentiful. The word abundant, abounding, plentiful, fully sufficient, overflowing. To have an abundant life, we must understand that we are a three-part being. Body, can everybody say body? Soul, spirit. We're a three-part being. The abundant life comes when we have the dynamic and harmonious interaction of body, soul, and spirit. You cannot neglect any of the three if you want to have the abundant life. The spirit is the most important, as we mentioned we have the last few weeks. We must understand that stress, not dealt with properly, will negatively affect these three parts of our being. We also must understand that stress does not just happen. Stress results from wrong responses to circumstances that produce anger, guilt, lust, bitterness, greed, fear, and envy. And this morning we're on the fourth one of these, and that's bitterness. We also must understand that the abundant life is literally having the body ability, the soul ability, and the spirit ability to fulfill God's purpose for your life. We are not trying to teach you, nor is God trying to share in his word there in John 10:10 that God wants to give you an abundant, fulfilled, all these little different definitions that we had, fulfilled and plentiful and fully sufficient life, so that we can just take it and run with it for our own selves. God wants us to have an abundant life so that we can serve him and fulfill his will. Teach that to your children. We live in such a narcissistic society. God help me so I can go do my thing. No, God help me so I can do God's thing. And a lot of people can't do God's thing because their body is there's self-afflictions, and there's soul affliction, and there's spirit afflictions because of these seven stresses that we'll discuss. We also must... Now, this is just very important. Again, these seven stresses that rob us of our abundant life affect different parts of the body and the soul and the spirit. Anger physically affects our cardiovascular system. Guilt affects, by the way, many of us, even here, we're going to die prematurely because we don't take care of these problems, okay? And by the way, genetically, we're all different, and some of my, I have a great aunt that's 105, okay, 105, still holding. I figure if I can be 105, I'm not even halfway there. That's a long ways away, 105 years old. My grandpa, and I'll even mention this morning, he was 89, and he died of bitterness when my father was murdered. He died of bitterness. He was very healthy, 89. He's an old Italian guy, came over on the ship, you know. He'd tell us a story. I was 9 years old. We came over on the ship in Ellis Island, and I kissed the ground we walked, blah, 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 all though, you know, and had the old Italian accent, and we'd go to his backyard, and he made homemade tomato sauce. His house always smelled like an Italian restaurant. And then he made homemade different things that you drink, but we won't talk about that either, okay? That was illegal. No, not Thunderbird. But these guilt affects our nervous system. And lust affects our endocrine system. Bitterness, the digestive system. We'll tell a story right at the end of the message. Greed, the immune system. Fear, the respiratory system. I talked to someone this past week, and they told me about anxiety problems they've been having. And I shared with them a little bit here, and I said, you know, and they said, you know, it's because I've been fearful. Okay? And you said, what are you fearful of? And we discussed it a little bit. If you get fearful, what does it do? You start hyperventilating. Okay? And where's that start from? It starts from these, really, it's violating scripture and envy, the musculoskeletal system. And this morning we want to talk about bitterness. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Bitterness. Bitterness. By the way, let me say this. Bitterness is the most subtle of the three root causes we talk about. Materialism, and which is greed, and then or our temporal value system, and then moral impurity. But bitterness is a lot of people don't even really understand that they're bitter, okay? And at the root of many of our problems is bitterness. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter. Peter was the guy always talking, getting his foot caught in his mouth, always saying something, and Jesus, you know, rebuking him. But let me say this. I like Peter because he was on the front of the whole deal, and he ended up God using him to preach at Pentecost. So just because you get your foot caught in your mouth doesn't mean you're a bad guy. It just means everybody knows how much of a sinner and a dumb you are. We're all a bunch of sinners and dumb, but everybody knows because of you talk too much. But that's okay. We're all a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God. Peter, he was just always saying things, and sometimes it was good, and sometimes it wasn't. But then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? And so, Lord, how many times should I let my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? And then Peter just threw out a number, till seven times. Okay, so how about seven? You know, Peter thought, man, hey, I'll be a real good Christian. How about seven? And then the Lord says, verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee until seven, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Okay, oh, 490, so I'm keeping track. Now, you know what the Lord is saying? You forgive always, okay? There's never a time, I don't know how many people I've heard say, I will never forgive this person, okay? You've crossed the line of no return in the air of forgiveness. I'm glad that God always forgives us. And God says, you need to do likewise, okay? Therefore, verse 23, he gives this story here, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. So he's going to illustrate how forgiveness works. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, you say, how much is this? And I did a little study here, and I've got at the lowest, by the way, so you've got this, you have this certain king, which took account of his servants. So he got one of his servants to see how much he owed him. And then he reckoned it was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000. So this one servant owed 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is anywhere, and I know this is a real broad stretch here, but anywhere between 12 million and 750 million. You say, wow, that's pretty broad. It all depends how you define a talent. But anyway, let's say it was just 12 million. Okay, now I think there's some debtors in this church. How many here would say, I owe $12 million? Nobody, because nobody would be able to let you borrow that much, okay? But so this, let's say we go halfway. Let's go to 100 men. So this servant is in deep, deep, deep debt. For as much, verse 25, as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. He said, hey, listen, go sell everything you have and come on and pay off your debt. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, by the way, this is like a picture of salvation, if you would. There's a lot we can learn here. Worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And he just fell down and asked God for mercy. And then, verse 27, this is a great verse. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now look up here. He forgave him the entire debt. At least $12 million. Okay? I remember I borrowed a man's car when I was in Bible college, and I fell asleep behind the wheel. That's when I found out that I was not infallible. That's when I found out, even though I was a Christian, and even though I was in Bible college, and even though I was a preacher, you got to get sleep. And so I fell asleep. I ran head on into a police officer's wife, and wrecked the guy's car, blah, blah, blah. Make a long story short, I told him, and she was okay, believe it or not, and I was okay. I was paying the guy monthly. Don Tuggle, remember Don Tuggle? And I paid him monthly. And never forget, one day he called me and he said, hey, I tell you what, you don't have to pay anymore. I said, man, that was good stuff. That felt good. Okay. Well, this guy, and then, I don't know, maybe I owed the guy another $1,000 or $2,000. This is what he said. He said, hey, the whole debt is all gone. Look at verse 27. Then the Lord of their servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant, who? The servant that was forgiven the debt of at least $12 million, maybe up to $750 million, okay? And I know that's a pretty broad range there. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him money. So he went and found, now here's the guy, just got forgiven the $12 million, and then he went out and found somebody, I guess it was on his mind, you know, something happens, you go, hey, I just remember, this guy owes me money. So he went and found someone that owed him money, but listen how much he owed him. And owed him 100 pence. Now, that's $17. So this guy got forgiven, let's say $12 million, and then he went and found the guy that owed him $17. Let's see what he does. Okay. At verse 29, and he fell down. I'm sorry. Let's see. Verse 28, and 100 pence, and he laid hands on him. And took, this was not an ordination service for preaching. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet. And by the way, same, God used the same terminology that this man used when he went to the king. Okay. And so, and took him by the throat and said, pay me, verse 29. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, exact same words, and I will pay thee all. Exact same words, verse 30. Now we don't go to the exact same words. And he would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31. There's a couple snitches over here, a couple tattletales. Look at verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. So there were some other fellow servants around. They saw this and came and told their Lord, unto their Lord. Of course, this is the king, all that was done. So they went and snitched over to the king and said, hey, this guy that was just forgiven the $12 million or $750 million, whatever it was, he just grabbed a guy by the throat and he said, listen, you pay me now or you're in trouble. And they went and told him. Look at verse 32. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, this is the king now, saying unto this servant, O thou wicked servant, look at this, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? He said, listen, I didn't forgive you $17. I forgave you millions of dollars. And shouldn't you have compassion on this guy that owes you 17? He called him a wicked servant. Verse 33 again. Shouldst thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. You might want to circle tormentors. I have a little arrow. Body tormentors, soul tormentors, and spirit tormentors. So this king, by the way, the king is a picture of God. We'll see here in a minute. He delivered him unto tormentors. You say, what do you mean tormentors? Okay, we'll talk about some of the tormentors of bitterness in just a minute. Okay? So he delivered unto tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Look at verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. If ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. See, what is he saying? He say, listen, if you don't forgive your brother their trespasses, you are going to be tormented. Let me say this morning, there's people right here under the sound of my voice. You're being tormented. You don't even know it. You say, why? Because you are not doing what Christ did for you, forgiving others. By the way, let me say this. You say, why did God use such an extreme illustration, such a high amount of dollar bills, if you would, to forgive, and then this little guy with his $17. I'll tell you why. Because God has forgiven us a lot. Some of us don't understand that. By the way, I don't know when people get saved, and we witness, and people get saved, but I can't judge their motives. I'm just going to hope that they got saved. But I think a lot of people don't get saved when we witness to them. Okay? You say, why? Before you get saved, you got to get lost. Nobody gets saved unless they get lost. And I don't care how many sinners' prayers and the prayers in the back of the track, they don't get saved unless they first get lost. You say, how do you get lost? You understand that you're under the condemnation of God. You're in the court of the King of the universe. And every thought and every action and every motive and every intent of the heart has been God's been keeping track of it. And there it is. And God says, you're guilty. And you're condemned to hell. But I sent my son Jesus to pay for all of your sins. I mentioned, I think last week when everybody didn't have to cry when they get saved, but my wife and I were at the couples retreat, and I don't witness to every lady that comes, knocks on the door, you need towels, you need cleaning, but I just had a real impression, and I know we can't always, we don't trust our feelings, and what are you laughing about? Okay, these guys, do me a favor, when these guys are messing around, raise your hand. I'll get them in trouble. You know when the teacher turns his head, their head? Okay, that's what these guys do. As soon as I turn their head, they start misbehaving. These guys behave themselves, okay? These guys over here, this is, I don't want it. This is room 222 right now, you old timers, okay? But where was I? You messed me up. Oh, we're soul winning. And a lady comes in, and you say, Pastor, why didn't you witness to her? I don't know. Maybe I didn't want my wife to think I was flirting with a girl or something. She comes in. I said, hey, Mary, why don't you witness to her? And she says, you witness to her. All right. I'm used to my wife telling me what to do, so I did it. Well, she didn't speak very good English. And so we're like, oh, but she was very, just, it's almost like, I think this lady wants to get saved. And I didn't want to jeopardize her job, and I was trying to balance, how should I do this? And I'm like, hey, let's get her saved real fast or something. My wife says, hey, I got a Spanish track. I said, we're trying to get her lost, okay, sin. Pecado. I was saying pecado, and I was probably saying it wrong. It's probably something else. And she's like, I don't understand. I said, malo, like Brother Myers, malo. And she said, okay, bad. But she ran down there, got the track, brought it up. My wife started going over it, and I'm like, there's got to be a better way. You know, we don't speak Spanish. She doesn't speak English real well. I think she knows words like towel and shampoo and soap and do you want us to vacuum? That's about it. She was a cleaning lady for the room. And so I think I said it. Ah, Miss Alma. She knows Spanish. Broken Spanish, but she knows Spanish. And we call, and Miss Alma begins to witness to her. And I said, Miss Alma, you got a couple minutes? I think this lady's ready to get saved. And she, in her Spanish, she started witness to her. And the lady's, yes, and boom, boom. And, you know, I don't know if she's going through the... And then all of a sudden, she prays to receive Christ, and she just loses it. She starts bawling uncontrollably. By the way, you don't have to cry uncontrollably to get saved. But I'm like, she got it. You say, Pastor, what did she get? She knew that she was in debt to God about $750 million. You say, why? Because she knew her sin. She knew all the sins. And somehow she understood that at that time in that little resort room where we are, the cleaning lady knew that the God of heaven forgave her of her sins. And she was just so excited. She was apologizing uncontrollably, crying. She said, please, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We said, no, that's okay. And she didn't know what we were saying, but we knew her tears were saying something. But you say, what was it? She was excited that God forgave her of her sins. Well, aren't you glad your sins are forgiven? Aren't you glad that God's forgiven your hatred? I mean, the sins before at salvation, the sins of all the sins of the past so that we can get saved. But even those of us that are now God's people, when we're Christians, God still forgives us on a daily basis. The hatred and the drunkenness. There were some of us used to be drunks, and we'd go into a bar, and we'd come home, and we'd do things that no one should ever do. We'd say things to people, to our wives, and to our children, and to our husbands. Aren't you glad all of that is forgiven? Our lust and pornography and our lying and our dishonesty. Some of us were big liars. There was over our forehead, liar. And we're coveters and we didn't love God and we weren't serving God. And I mentioned Sunday night, inordinate affection. And we've had it, and we've had an affection for people that we shouldn't have. Aren't you glad that God forgives us? Envy and unkindness and gossiping and murmuring and stealing and not loving our wives and anger. And this man, God said, listen, I forgave you of all that. You ought to forgive this guy over here for the $17. Forgiving or not being bitter starts with realizing that God has forgiven us. Again, the Lord has forgiven us a lot more than we'll ever have to forgive anybody else. God's forgiveness, it's so big. I remember there was a time when it was you know, you have these defining moments. Just certain things happen in your life. And I've told this little story before, but Brother Myers, I think you were there. We were renting the Friends Church, the Quaker building in our early days. We were in the basement. And I don't know how this guy started coming to our church, and I don't know if he was just a visitor, and we talked to him, and he just got out of prison, but he was on fire for God. He was, it wasn't just jailhouse religion. I mean, he was on fire for God. And I started talking to him, and he told me the story. He said, I think when he was about 17, I think he was an older teenager, he found some guy in a house with his girlfriend. Not the guy's girlfriend, this guy that just got out of prison's girlfriend. He told him about a real gracious guy. I mean, God was all over this guy. And he said, I went in there. He said, I didn't plan on killing him. He said, but I went in there and I beat the guy to death with my own hands. He said, I went to prison. Wasn't first degree murder. He wasn't planning on killing him, just planning on beating the devil out of him. I killed him. He said, I went to prison. I can't remember how long. He was probably in his late 20s. So, so I don't know, maybe he was in prison 12, 15 years. And then he began to talk about how God forgave him. He said, man, God forgave me of my murder. He said, God didn't only forgive me my murder, for God forgave me of all my sins. He said, that's why I'm serving him all the days of my life. By the way, God doesn't have to forgive you of murder to serve him all the days of your life. Forgiving, not being bitter, starts with realizing that God has forgiven us. In the text we read, God saying, hey, I forgave you. How about you forgiving this guy? Let me ask you a question this morning, church. Who is it that you're not forgiving? You need to tell me there's someone that sinned against you more than you've sinned against God. And if you think that, it's not true. Forgiveness is helped by understanding the blessings of forgiving and the consequences of not forgiving. The consequences of not forgiving, we saw in verse 34 in the text, we see that the Lord said he delivered him to the tormentors. Well, I've studied this a little bit, and many different Bible scholars would say these tormentors are the consequences of being bitter. Okay? God says, I delivered this guy that wouldn't forgive to torment. You say, what's a tormentor? Something that torments you. So what's that? It doesn't leave you. By the way, there are medical science has proven that bitterness causes many body, we're talking about the body, soul, and spirit, many body problems. Bitterness causes ulcerative colitis. What is that? Like Brother Suter said, colitis is when two people collide. Yeah. See, how do you get colitis? By the way, if you've had colitis, these aren't always, some of it, there's never different ways to get different physical ailments. But we suffer a lot of problems because we're not in sync with God and his word. Toxic goiters. You say, what are toxic goiters? I don't know, but I don't want those. They just don't sound good. High blood pressure. I can go on. My father was murdered. My grandpa was like 80, 88, I think, when my father was murdered. And my grandpa was bitter. By the way, we had to forgive. We had to forgive the man that murdered my dad, or we could not fellowship with God. And my grandpa wouldn't do it. And literally, his health declined just like that. And he died. Well, I don't know if anyone knows what he died of. He just died. His health just went, psh. You say, why? Bitterness. Bitterness. Bitterness affects the body. Bitterness affects the soul. By the way, the effects on the body are typically a result of the bitterness, what bitterness does to the soul, the mind, will, and emotions. Bitterness affects the spirit. See, what do you mean? You can't, we read at the beginning, if you don't forgive others, in Matthew chapter 6, if you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you. We cannot fellowship with God if we don't forgive. Some people say, I don't know why I the heavens are brass and it seems like I cannot commune with the God of heaven. I'll tell you why. Some of us cannot commune with God, and we can't walk with God, and we can't abide in Christ as the Bible talks about, is because there's somebody, or sometimes it's God himself, that we've not forgiven. By the way, there's the blessings of forgiveness. See, what are the blessings of forgiveness? If we forgive others, God will forgive us. I don't know about you. I need forgiveness every day. You say, oh, Pastor, are you a sinner? I'm made out of the same dirt you're made out of. And God doesn't just convict me of the sins of the tongue or the sins of the hands or the sins of the eyes. He also convicts me of the sins of the mind and the sins of the heart. And I know that I can't go to God, whether I'm on my knees at my bedside or I'm walking down the street praying, I know that I cannot talk to God and expect him to hear me if I'm not forgiving somebody else. And I need God's forgiveness every day. And I'm glad that the God of heaven, though I'm a sinner, will accept me and will listen to me. And will talk with me and allow me to talk with him. and actually allow me to be called one of his friends, to be called a son of God. The blessings of forgiveness, we have fellowship with God. And by the way, another blessing of forgiveness is understanding how that God often uses other people and the hurts, them hurting us, to help us to fulfill the purpose that God has for us. We can go to Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph said to his brothers, as they thought it was time for Joseph to get revenge because of what they did to him. They sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him. Joseph said, but as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass that it is today to save much people. As we're walking with God and we're serving the Lord, we need to understand sometimes God allows people to come into our lives to hurt us, to humble us, to mold us, to teach us, to prepare us, to help us, to help us to be a better Christian, to help us to be a better father, to help us to be a better servant of the Lord, to help us to be a better husband, a better wife, a better child. And so if we forgive, then we say, God, you do what you want to do with this situation. By the way, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. You try to take care of it, just give it to God. By the way, once you forgive, the key is spending time in God's word and loving his word. You say, why? Because someone else is going to hurt you. We will all be mistreated, so we must be ready to forgive. I remember asking someone to forgive me once, and he said, my forgiver is always ready. Psalms 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Say, Pastor, what's the point? If you get in God's word, and you love God's word, and you immerse your mind and your soul in God's word, when somebody comes and someone mistreats you, someone hurts you, or someone says something, somebody, you get a bad business deal, do you know what? When you love God's word, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. By the way, the longer I pastor, the more I am convinced that we must deal with these root problems. A lot of the reasons our teenagers are reacting the way they are, there's something in their soul. There's something bothering their spirit. We have to deal these physical problems. I'm not becoming the doctor. I got a doctors of divinity. You say, what's that? I'm a divine person. Thank you. No, I'm not. But I really think a lot of our health problems, not all of them, go to the doctor. Don't go say the pastor telling us not to go to the doctor. But a lot of them is because of these seven stresses. Let me read this one story. It'll take a couple minutes. A significant case of cruel tormentors. One of the most dramatic illustrations of how bitterness affects the digestive system took place in the life of Teresa Apple. Her story is very significant, and we can draw many insights and lessons from it. Therefore, we're giving the full text of her husband's account. Teresa had been suffering night and day for more than 2.5 years. She had been unable to sleep more than 1 or 2 hours a night. It was an unrelenting ache that stole her joy and crippled her ability to function. Many people had prayed for her. She was a Christian. For her healing. But nothing happened. In the time of severest suffering, she would cry out for pain, for the pain to stop, but it continued. We also sought medical advice. The doctors ran a multitude of diagnostic tests, endoscopies, CT scans, MRI scans. Hospital specialists ran batteries of blood tests, inserted overnight tubes into her esophagus, and conjunctured over all manner of possible causes. Some said classic acid reflux. Others, classic gallbladder problems. Still others, these are all the medical professionals. Others, hiatal hernia issues. Our primary care physician believed that the best route was to remove Teresa's gallbladder. By the way, let's just cut it out. Cut one out. You know, let's just get the knives and the scissors and
All right.
Oh, that didn't work. Maybe we cut the wrong thing out. Okay. Always get a second opinion. Let's see. Our primary care physician believed that the best route was to remove Teresa's gallbladder. That would surely fix it. She was assured. She went to a surgeon who did what surgeons do best, remove, I shouldn't laugh here. I don't know if they're being sarcastic, but remove organs and tissues. He comforted her by saying that she would feel great in a day or two. After the surgery, Teresa complained that the same pains existed. They never went away. When we went to the surgeon and told him, he said it will just take time and sent us off to our primary care doctor, one of the gastroenterologists, I think I mispronounced that, felt certain that Teresa had a hiatal hernia. Oh, we misdiagnosed. Okay. Unfortunately, her gallbladder's gone, and prescribed acid blockers. When one failed, another was given until we had exhausted more than a dozen new drugs and spent thousands of dollars. None were remotely successful and all had, severe side effects that required additional drugs to counteract. How about a second opinion, gastroenterologist? Sure, no problem. So after months of excruciating pain and needless surgery, we were off to a new set of doctors. It was the same procedures as before, but this time we were told it was not hiatal hernia, okay, number three, and no signs of acid reflux existed. During the office visit, the female doctor asked me to step out so she could talk alone to my wife. She was kindly and gently trying to get a confession that I was an abusive husband. Ew, you know, if all else fails, blame the husband. Okay. Guess it's not heart problems, gallbladder problems. It's not the kidneys. It's the husband. During the hospital visit, the female doctor asked me to step out so we could talk alone. She was kindly and gently trying to get a confession that I was an abusive husband, putting undue strain on our marriage. When the discussion closed unsuccessfully, I was ushered back in and we were told that this was all psychosomatic. It's all in your head. You know, after thousands of dollars of surgery and cuts and medication and, you know, refrigerator filled and it's all in your head, just in your head. They prescribed antidepressants. Okay. By the way, look, if we would just, and look, trust me, there's people in our right now, you have physical problems, you're going to the doctors. We're not belittling your problems, we're not saying you're bitter, but I'm going to say this. A lot of our problems are spiritual problems. And those spiritual problems affect our body, our soul, and our spirit. And that's why we need to be in sync, and we need to be in obedience to God and His Word. And so now here she is, you know, it's a husband, it's the gallbladder, it's the acid reflux, and now it's your brain, your antidepressants. And so they prescribed antidepressants and biofeedback. I'm not sure what that is. Biofeedback training, since the pain was only in her head. The pain was just as bad, if not worse. Medical solutions were exhausted. Doctors had been kind, but were just guessing. Teresa was beginning to believe that she had an undiscovered cancer. Okay, we can't figure out what it is. We all think we got cancer, right? Man, they're going back and forth to the doctors, all the tests and blah, 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 now I got cancer. She began to cry that she hated not being there for me, her husband, and watching our children grow up. Teresa began searching the internet and joining email loops for this kind of infirmity. Then began the steady number of herbal concoctions. Okay, now we're going to the herbal people. I'm not against them. I'm not against. But I'm gonna tell you this. I'm just telling you. A lot of it, we just need to get our hearts right with God and find out what's deep down in our soul. Are we bitter? Do we have lust? Are we guilt? Is there guilt there? Is there suppressed guilt there? So now we're going to the herbal concoctions coming to our home. Our house began to look like a pharmacy. Bottles of high-powered prescriptions and powders lined up the walls and took all available counter space. Some had been refrigerated and some were consumed, most of our door shelving as well. At bedtime, my wife could only find relief by sitting nearly upright. She would be 2 feet above me in our bed with a heating pad behind her back. We never stopped praying. We had a new library, and my wife was fast becoming an expert on nutrients, herbs, and medications and their use, but nothing worked. How it all began. We had a family tragedy. Well, my dad, Teresa's real father figure, was brutally attacked in a robbery attempt. A gang of drug addicts seeking money left my dad in a coma with severe brain damage. Although doctors said it was hopeless, my family and I stayed by his side. To everyone's surprise, except ours, he did not die and started making slow progress. During this time, the police arrested the men responsible for the crime, and after two lengthy trials and one hung jury, convictions were reached. No remorse was ever expressed by the attackers. In 1998, Dad had made so much progress that we were going, by the way, of course, this is all before her ailment, progress that we were going to bring him home. He would never be the same, but he knew us and could do some simple tasks. Then, on the day before he was to be released, the rehab facility decided to perform a minor procedure in the local hospital, and the nurse gave him too much food in his nightly feeding, and he aspirated into his lungs. Now he had more severe brain damage than after the assault, and he became vegetative. We were devastated. My dad died in January 2001, and soon my wife's pain began. How we found healing. We're about done. We heard about the work of Dr. T.C. McDaniel and contacted him. He sent us a packet of minerals, made several other recommendations. For the first time, Teresa was able to get minor relief. Then we heard about a Total Health seminar and signed up for it. Total Health, body, soul, and spirit. And that's what it was. It was a seminar on how to get your body healed, your soul healed, and your spirit healed by obeying Scripture. And so we prayed and fasted for the seminar, seeking God to make Teresa whole. I needed my wife back. We were ecstatic to learn that the leader there himself would be there. We had high hopes for a miracle. On the first full day, we were blessed that there was an open seat at our table for breakfast, and the leader of the seminar walked in and sat at our table. Almost immediately, without hesitation, he looked across the table at Teresa and asked how she was doing. And we shared our story. He noticed the tears flowing from my wife's eyes as she described the attack on her father-in-law. Then he explained several biblical steps of getting forgiving, of action that she must take if she wanted freedom from her pain. She took my hand and with many tears prayed through these steps. Almost immediately, Teresa's countenance changed. Within hours, her pains were totally gone. By that evening, she did not need any of the 15 medications that she had been taking at each meal. That night, she slept on a regular pillow rather than on her propped-up position. The next day, she joyfully reported to the whole group how God had healed her and how for the first time in 2.5 years, she was without pain. Amen? Her miraculous relief has continued, and we are thrilled that through this training, we have not only experienced physical healing, but also spiritual healing in other areas. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed.